So this was a bit of a tough one this week. I don't know why. Writer's block day yesterday. I was up till way later, considering that we've all lost an hour's worth of sleep. Way later than I should have been. So hopefully through that kind of foggy mist that is surrounding me, my brain at the moment, there may be a couple of points that we can take with us. Sometimes something happens that just sticks with me. Something pops up in the week beforehand when I'm preparing and thinking about this. And I was trying to fit a lot of things that I heard this week into my reflections for today. Some weeks it could be a song on the radio that really sticks with me. Some weeks it could be something shared on social media, or it could be a meeting, a conversation with someone. Some weeks, but sadly not this week, it could be something that was said at Sermon Circle. But of course, we had our Ash Wednesday services in the morning and evening that day. This week, there was one thing that popped up just a couple days ago from a biblical scholar on the internet called Dan McClellan. And I often find what he says striking, and what he loves to do is reel you in with the first sentence of a short video, then back it up with some substance. So he started with, "There is no historical or archaeological evidence for the exodus from Egypt or for the existence of anyone called Moses." That was a bit of a shock. Not completely, but bam, Dan goes for it. And then he says, heads up. And then he gives some more substantial reasoning behind why he said what he said. And in the end, this short video said the majority of scholarship does agree with the Exodus probably never happening as we have it recorded in the stories that we share. Likewise, many biblical scholars will say that the temptation services that we heard today, the temptation story we heard today from the Gospel of Luke, is something of a mythic construction, a story with layers of meaning, trying to point us toward the idea that Jesus constantly had trials and difficulties and wrestled in his ministry, that it was not a one-off, but it's put in a story as if it just happened the one time. So you may ask, if these stories didn't happen as we hear them, if they're not literally true, why do we keep telling them? Why do we even build the Christian year around them? What if they never happen? What are they for? What do they do? Well, these stories are exactly that, stories. And stories are how we make sense of and engage with the world. These stories have lasted over millennia and have been shared and reshared and interpreted and reinterpreted. They are filled with meaning and depth, with resonance, and indeed with truth. And these truths are richer and deeper than any simplistic or overly literalized reading of our scripture could ever allow. Or as Madeleine L'Engle said, "I take scripture far too seriously to take it all literally." I said at our Ash Wednesday service that the task of the church, the task of our community and of every Christian community, is to continue to take the rituals, the stories, the practices of our tradition, and use them to engage with the reality that we find ourselves in. We are called to examine and reflect on what we do, on these words that we share, on the history that we hold together, and the ways we continue to express these expansive and profound truths in song, in story, in liturgy, in art, in prayer, in preaching, and in our spiritual practice. The stories we have, including today's story that from Deuteronomy, which I believe, if I remember correctly, makes up part of the ritual of the Passover, as the youngest person in the household starts with the words, "My father was a wandering Aramean." Our stories are ways in which we find language to express where we've come from, and we seek ways to express where we are. These are ways in which our forebears in faith have passed on to us to talk about spirituality and the divine, ways in which they talk about identity and meaning, ways which have stood the test of time. Listening to that short passage from Deuteronomy, It's incredible to think that in what is essentially an origin story for our Hebrew forebears, but an origin story that we still carry with us in our Christian world, it's an origin story that says the alien is to be included from the start, that no one is excluded from the celebration of God's grace. These stories continue to stand the test of time. They have been interpreted and reinterpreted constantly in the face of the context in which we read them and have read them over the centuries. For instance, I remember way back, and it does feel, having had my birthday during this last week, it is ancient history, but way back in my first days of theological study, being introduced to liberation theology from Central and South America, and hearing the ways in which the stories of liberation, particularly the story of the Exodus, were being reread with different eyes by the poor and the disenfranchised in Latin America, in the base communities, as they were called, which became enclaves of radical activist faith and which challenged the oppressive regimes which sought to crush all opposition. At the same time, or a similar time to that, I remember reading a book by a hymn writer, Brian Wren, called What Language Shall I Borrow?, itself borrowed from a John Wesley hymn, which helped me understand how our choice of language about God in our hymns and our liturgy forms the way in which we talk about and see God. So if all we ever hear is King, Lord, and Father, and terms which reinforce masculine and hierarchical models, then that's the way we're going to understand God. We can still use such terms, for they are a part of our age-old story, but we can also see the rich variety of images of God in Scripture as midwife, mothering you, eagle, lover, nurse, and much more that is within the breadth of our Scriptures. And we can move from using only male and only ruler images to honor both the diversity in our world and the diversity which exists within our Scriptures. So this time of year, Lent, I believe is a gift to us, a gift that we are offered of reflection and examination of who we are and of where we're going, of taking stock and of looking both inwards and beyond ourselves. Lent comes with a request to do things differently. Take some time for reflection and prayer. Consider our giving, fast, or take up some kind of spiritual discipline. Lent gives us an opportunity to break the cycles which prevent us from fully living by paying attention to ourselves and the world around us, and by delving again into some of the foundational stories of our faith, our origin stories. It's tempting, see what I did there? I'm bringing you back to the gospel. Just to stay where we are. Just to keep on telling the same old story in the same old way. We're being challenged, though, to break the patterns, to challenge the way in which both our scriptures and traditions have been and are being used. We are being asked to consider what our temptations are as a church, as a spiritual community, as a part of this particular tradition, within the broad traditions which exist in the ecclesia, the wider body of the church throughout the world. We have in our story from the gospel a reminder that we are to interrogate the texts and the ways in which our scriptures are used. As has been said often, even the devil can quote scripture. When we see those who claim to have biblical standards and values, but who use scripture to oppress and exclude, to fire up hate and division, we are called to ask ourselves how our understanding of scripture will inform the way in which we engage with the world, and the way in which we will speak out for justice, and the way in which we will show the love of the divine which we believe riddles our scriptures. We are called to allow scripture to read us, to challenge us, and we are also to be unafraid to question our scriptures, to ask what is the context from which they come, what is just a product of that context, and what is the deeper truth behind what is being said. What are expressions of the divine life which our forebears are graciously sharing with us now? Our scriptures, our traditions, our rituals, our gatherings exist to form us together in faith, hope, and love. But how much are these things serving us, and how much are we serving them? How much are our institutions and structures giving us a basis that we need to live and work and live the gospel and learn together in faith? And how much do they drain and take life away from us, taking our resources and our energies? I think the temptation we have as church, and I see myself in this, is to keep plodding along and keep hoping that the way forward will somehow be made apparent. Lent gives us the space, the time, and the opportunity to break the usual cycles and ask deep questions of ourselves and one another. Questions such as, how are we going to respond to these difficult and dangerous times? What does it mean to have a courageous faith? How are we being relevant to the context in which we find ourselves? How are we being faithful to one another, our heritage in faith, and Christ? I encourage us to enter this Lent with an intention of examining who we are, what we do, and why we do what we do. To consider the temptations we fall prey to consider our shared life, and to seek to work for our spiritual growth individually and together for the betterment of our world, a world which God loves and which we are called to love. Amen.